Thank you, Carlos. I appreciate you. And if y'all weren't here for VBS, Carlos and his wife Elizabeth did an amazing job teaching our kids. So I'm very thankful for you, Carlos. You know, I would say the biggest problem when it comes to being, you know, asked to preach is, what in the world are you going to preach on? And so when Pastor Gene asked me about a month ago, you know, if I would be willing to preach, to fill in for him on Father's Day, I mean, I racked my brain. I was looking through several passages, things that, you know, have hit me in the past before and other things. And for some reason, I don't know what it was, I kept coming right back to this passage. And there were a few times when I was like, nope, I'm not going to do this passage at all. I'm just going to go to this one. But Lord was like, lead me onto this passage. And it's relevant for today's age, or today's day of Father's Day. And if you're a father here, let me go ahead and tell you, I really do appreciate you. I appreciate all the fathers that we have. They are a blessing to us. They're a gift from us. I was looking on social media, and I saw a picture, and there was two pictures. They were contrasted. One picture said Mother's Day, and it was a picture of a table with some fine china and a white tablecloth, and there was a lobster and prime rib on it, and it said Mother's Day. And then below it, it had a picture of a TV dinner, you know, so you had your Salisbury steak and your corn that you microwave in the other oven. It said Father's Day. And sometimes that's how I feel like it is with Father's Day. For several decades now, fatherhood has been ridiculed, especially on TV and television shows. You know, usually the father's the nitwit, and the mother's the one she's balanced, and you know, she's the one kind of controlling things in the house. She's the household leader, but the father, he's the kind of the dummy, you can say. And to me, that's kind of an attack, or it's not kind of, it is an attack on fatherhood. So fathers, I appreciate everything that you do. And for all of us, we are appreciative to our God for providing fathers for us. Let me go ahead and invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And I'll show you the passage that Lord's just been leading on my heart to deliver this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 1. Give you a moment to get there. By the way, if you do not have a Bible, directly in the seat in front of you, there should be a Bible up underneath. It's an ESV Bible. And if you would like to take that Bible and turn to page 264, that will get you where you need to be. So 2 Samuel chapter 13. And our passages are actually going to cover two chapters, chapters 13 and 14. Now, as a father of at least two children, I consider the third one, Emma, to be mine. We're raising her. I know she's not blood related, but she is a part of our family. So I consider Emma to be our third child. But as a father of three, let me go ahead and tell you, fatherhood is not easy. It is hard. If you're a father, you can agree with me on that. It is hard. And there are times when I go through times of where I just doubt myself, my ability to father. There are times when I just feel like I've let my family down. I've let I've let the world down. I've let God down because of it. And it's relatively not because of what I do. Yeah, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But there are times when there are things that my children, and I'm sure your children have done, where it just calls you into question of whether or not you are a great father. And let me bring you some encouragement. God's word is given to us to encourage us, especially through times like this. And this passage right here of chapter 13 and 14 of 2 Samuel, I hope delivers some encouragement to fathers. So you may be a father of young children right now, and I please take this to heart for future reference. If you may be a father of children that have already grown, and you know, you're still in a relationship with them, fathers, you are continuing, even when your children turn 18 years old and leave the home, you're still a father to them. You're giving them advice. Yes, you've allowed them to become more independent. They've left the home. They're working, hopefully, or going to college. So they're kind of living independently. They probably already married and have had children of their own. But you continue to still be that father for that child. And so fatherhood continues on until when we're no longer here. And not only just fathers, but even the mothers too. Many mothers have had to take on the role of being fathers. So this passage right here can apply to really all of us. And so what we see right here in this passage right here, it's a man by the name of David. Now, when I question my kids, I've done this several times. I said, go ahead and give me a hero of the Bible. Go ahead and just give me somebody that when I say hero of the Bible, you know, you it comes to your brain automatically. And I would say probably about 3 to 4 times out of 5 that the kids are going to say this guy's name right here, King David. They're going to say King David. He is a hero of the Bible. And rightfully so, right? I mean, when you look at the Bible and see what he did in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you saw that he was a great hero of the Bible. First of all, he faced some many serious enemies. When he was a little boy, he was a shepherd for over his father's flocks. The Bible says that when a bear or a lion would attack the sheep, he would face them and he would kill them. Doesn't say how exactly he did it, but he did it. He killed bears and lions. I've never personally had to face a bear or a lion. I'll tell you one thing, if I see that bear or lion, I'm running the other way. And I think many of us would agree with that. But not David. David was that reliable shepherd, and so he protected the flock against any enemies. He went against a 9-foot man, the 9-foot giant Goliath, the great enemy of God's people, who had come out and challenged the whole army of Israel to a battle. And whoever won would be the master over the ones that got defeated. And here you have all the army of Israel. Every time Goliath would come out, 9 feet tall, he was huge. And every time he would come out and challenge them, the knees of the people of army would shake. They would cower in fear. And then you have this young boy or young man. So I'm assuming probably teenage years, 12, 13 years old possibly. We just know that he was young. You have him, and he hears what's going on, this challenge, and he's like, I'll go fight this guy. I've got faith in God that God will protect me. And so he'd go out there, and he would face Goliath. And then after Goliath, throughout most of his life, he would battle the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. He would lead as a general over them to battle them. And then he also had an enemy right at home. King Saul grew jealous of his newfound celebrity that was in David. And so because of that, Saul sought to kill David. So David had some great moments. He did some many great things. He was great on the battlefront. But here's a shortcoming. At times he failed on the home front. At times he failed on the home front. We're going to see this in this passage right here. Number one, first of all, kind of give you the background of this. David had many wives. And so you have many wives, you're going to have many children. There's lots of sibling rivalry. Again, if you have multiple kids, you know what sibling rivalry is. That's where, especially if you have boys, Miss Dana Fowler has some boys that go at it, right? And they got to scrap, they got to get into, and the only thing you know to do is just throw them out of the house because you don't want any of your furniture destroyed. But kids are going to fight at each other. And that's exactly what's taking place in this passage right here. You have siblings going after each other, and there's jealousy among that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage right here. And, first of all, I want to bring up our first point. So our question is, what do you do when your children rebel? What do you do when your children rebel? And our first point is, it's right up on the screen, need to confront the rebelliousness. Confront the rebelliousness. So follow with me, if you will, in 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to read from starting at verse 1, and we're going to go all the way to verse 21 to kind of get an idea of what's going on right here. So follow along with me. Now, Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. Real quickly, let me stop right there. Amnon was David's son from a wife, another wife. Absalom and Tamar were brother and sister from another wife. So what you have here is Amnon is a half-brother to Absalom and Tamar. Okay? So same father, different mother. Look at verse 2. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Okay, so Jonadab is a cousin. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Well, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." I'm going to go ahead and stop right here. This is, as a father, this is a first red flag right here. Why is all of a sudden my son wanting my daughter to come to him to serve him food to help him feel better? First red flag, okay? Continuing on. Verse 8, "So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, 'Send out everyone from me.'" Again, another red flag, right? "So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, 'Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand.' And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, 'Come, lie with me, my sister.' She answered him, 'No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you.' But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Get up, go.' But she said to him, 'No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me.' But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, 'Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her.' Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, 'Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister, he is your brother. Do not take this to heart.' So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these sayings, he was very angry." So here, right here, we have an issue right off the bat. We have one of David's sons having a desire for his half-sister and therefore committing incest with it. And we know from God's word, God provides us in Leviticus chapter 20 that this was a wrong, that this was a commandment that should not be broken. This was a law that was given to the Israelites that expresses God's forbidden decree of this. This should not take place. What he did by breaking this law right here is something we call sin, right? Sin is, God gives us the commandments, and when we break his commandments, It's rebelliousness. So what we have right here, plain and simple, is a rebelliousness by Amnon against his own sister. And he knew the law perfectly. David was the person, when you read a lot of the Psalms, David was the one that wrote about how the law of the Lord is sweet. It is something that it should be studied and meditated upon. And so I'm sure that Amnon and all of David's family was aware, fully aware, of God's law for his people, the Israelites. And yet still, Amnon committed a totally and utterly rebellious sin against God and against David, his father. When we willingly and intentionally commit sin, we are saying, in other words, that God is wrong. When we sin against God, when we break his commandments, what we're saying is, God, I know that you said in your commandments that I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyways because you're wrong and I'm right on this. And what we do is it's just complete rebelliousness against God. But I don't want us to focus too much on the sin right here. What I want to focus on, again, this is a Father's Day sermon, is on David's response to this. Here we have Amnon. He does this. Well, number one, he cheats. He listens to his cousin, Jonadab, and his cousin says in a crafty way, hey, why don't you pretend to be sick and tell your father, I want your sister, my sister to come and help me out. I want her to come and bake these cakes for me and try to get me better. And as I mentioned earlier, David, that should have been David's first red flag to this, that something is not right here. But he allows it to go ahead anyways. And so this Amnon gets Tamar alone with him and commits the sin against God and David. David's response when he finally hears about all that had happened, that Amnon, his son, has committed this incest or this rebelliousness, his response is what, to me, sparks some anger on my part. You see, in the last part, verse 21, when King David heard about all these things, he was very angry. So he hears about it. Hey, did y'all hear what happened, what Amnon did to your daughter Tamar? And I can imagine King David's probably sitting on his throne right there, and he's just like, that makes me mad. That makes me so mad. I'm just angered by that. And he just continues to sit there. You don't hear anything, any kind of action on the part of David. Simply that he is just angered by that, and rightfully so. We should be angered by sin, right? We should be angry, and there is such a thing as a righteous type of anger. As a matter of fact, Jesus had a righteous type of anger when it came to sin. We know in the New Testament that Jesus, when he walked into the temple and saw all the money changers around there, he got angry, right? I saw this on a Facebook post again, another one that I saw. And the post, it had a picture of Jesus, a painting of Jesus, and he's standing in the temple and you know, seeing all the lawlessness going on and the sin taking place. And the text read, the next time you ask me what would Jesus do when I get angry, just a reminder that it does not rule out flipping over tables and making whips. Jesus had a righteous anger to what he saw was taking place in the temple. And then he acted upon that. It says that he started flipping over tables because of what he did. It's the inaction right here that should drive a response of what was David doing? He's angry, yes, but why doesn't he do something about it? Where's the punishment involved in this? David was king over the entire land, and yet we see that David refuses to punish Amnon for what he did. And so because of that, and I'll get to it, it causes a reaction when David refuses to respond to this. David refused to confront Amnon's rebelliousness. And what happens when we refuse to confront our children's rebelliousness, whether it's at a young age or at an older age, I want to introduce you to the five P's, what I call it, to what confronting our children might look like when they rebel, when they sin against God. You know, it's a intentional sin against God. The five P's of what that might look like. It first needs to begin with prayer. It needs to begin with prayer. When we find out that our children are doing things that they should not be doing, when we find out that they are sinning or breaking God's commandments, we need to first start with prayer. Lord, what should I learn from this? What do I need to do from this? And of course, we know David from the Psalms. David wrote most of the Psalms, and the Psalms are a collection of prayers that people wrote. But David, again, was the author of many of those prayers. So David was a man of prayer, and I'm sure he did follow through with that. He was a man of prayer, and I'm sure he did pray that. But it's not in our text right here. But we need to begin, when we're confronting our children with rebelliousness, we need to begin with prayer. We need to ask God, what do you have me to do with what's going on? So we need to begin with prayer. It needs to happen promptly. Second P, it needs to happen promptly. We don't need to let it continue to go out of hand by reserving it for another time or a later time. If there's an issue that your children are sins that are they are openly doing and committing, we need to handle it right then and there. So we need to handle it in a prompt manner. Prayer promptly. It needs to be done in private. I was listening to a pastor one time talking about disciplining children. And, you know, just as a father, you're just trying to soak up as much information because you know that your kids are going to grow up. They're going to become teenagers. And what are you going to do when they do this or do that? And he talked about discipline, but one of the important things that I got from that message was it needs to be done in private. If your child is practicing rebelliousness, you need to pull that child aside privately. Not openly, not in public. You need to do it to the side. Many of y'all probably had a parent that when you were a child and you were in the grocery store and you did something wrong, maybe you weren't listening to the parent, and the parent decided, you know what, you're going to get a whipping. And you were so thankful, at least I was, when your parent would take you into the bathroom to whip you instead of doing it right there in front of public. Why do we do it in private? There's going to be embarrassment. And there's going to be people that are going to see it, friends or family, and there's going to be embarrassment for your children. So it needs to be done in private. Facebook, though, it's wonderful to have to connect with people, but it's so disappointing when I see parents, you know, pointing out their children's shortcomings. They post it on Facebook for the rest of the public to see, and for them to, you know, for the public to know, oh, Johnny, he shouldn't have done that. You know what, I'm going to hold that against him later in life. And then when that child becomes older, hey, Johnny, you remember when you did this to your parents? I remember they posted on Facebook. You talk about embarrassment. That's embarrassing. So parents, when you confront your child's rebelliousness, it needs to be done in private. If it's two parents in the home, it needs to be done with the two parents, but it needs to be done in private. So prayer, promptly, private. It may involve some form of punishment when we confront our rebelliousness. It needs to start at a young age. And punishment can conform in different ways. For some parents, I would heed to what it says in Proverbs. If you spare the rod, you spoil the child. It may be grounding. It may be something else at a young age, but it needs to start at a young age so that when they become older, they know you mean business. They know that when they do wrong, there is going to be punishment for that. But it needs to start at a young age. So confronting our children's rebelliousness may involve some form of punishment. And then finally this, why do we do this? Why do we confront rebelliousness? It has a purpose. Look back at verse 22. And we're going to go to verse 36 real quick, okay? And we're going to see the reason why we need to confront our children's rebelliousness, whether at a young age or as they've grown older, we need to confront the rebelliousness. Look at verse 22. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." But he pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. So Absalom pressed the king, but David refused to go, but gave him the blessing anyways. Verse 26. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." Red flag right there, guys. Amnon just did something to your sister 2 years ago. Why all of a sudden does he need Amnon to come? The king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. While they were on the way, news came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come. As your servant said, so it has come about." And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's son came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. Stop right there. So what you have right here, it's been festering in Absalom, that Amnon pretty much got away with it. He got away with the killing of his own sister. Nothing was done on the action of the part of the king. Okay, no punishment took place. And so 2 years is gone. This is festering in Absalom. And Absalom's like, "You know what? I'm going to take care of business right now. I'm going to do something about it. If my father's not going to punish him, then I'm going to do it." And see, what you have here is a snowball effect. I don't know if y'all have ever watched Looney Tunes before. I did when I was a kid. But I remember there were several episodes where the character would end up on the top of a mountain and he would start rolling down the hill and get covered in snow. And as he kept rolling down the hill, it started out with a small snowball. And then by the time he got down to the end of the hill, what did he become? A large snowball, right? And that's what's taking place right here, the snowball effect. That problem is just getting bigger and bigger because David refused to confront the rebelliousness of his son, Amnon. So we need to confront the rebelliousness of our children, whether young age or old age. We need to confront them. But not only that, in our passage right here, we need to consider reasonable advice. We need to consider reasonable advice when it comes to our children rebelling. Look at verse 37 where we left off at. And I'm going to go to verse 24 of chapter 14. So it's a long passage right here, but helps us to explain what is going on. So verse 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. So 5 years have gone by since Amnon's rebelliousness. And now his son Absalom has begun rebelliousness against God and his father David. Verse 39, and the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. So David has feelings toward his son Absalom, even though Absalom has murdered his own son. Verse 1, 14. Now Joab, that's the king's general, King David's general, the son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart went out to Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, pretend to be a mourner, put on mourning garments, do not anoint yourself with oil, but behave like a woman who has been mourning many days for the dead. Go to the king and speak thus to him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. When the woman of Tekoa came to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and paid homage and said, save me, O king. And the king said to her, what is your trouble? She answered, alas, I am a widow. My husband is dead. And your servant had two sons, and they quarreled with one another in the field. There was no one to separate them, and one struck the other and killed him. Hey, sons, real quickly, boys, don't get into a fight out in the open field, okay? Because something seriously bad could happen, especially if there's nobody there to watch over. Verse 7, and now the whole clan has risen against your servant, and they say, give up the man who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed. And so they would destroy the heir also. Thus they would quench my coal that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth. Then the king said to the woman, go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, on me be the guilt, my lord the king, and on my father's house. Let the king and his throne be guiltless. The king said, if anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall never touch you again. Then she said, please let the king invoke the Lord your God, that the avenger of blood kill no more, and my son be not destroyed. He said, well, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Then the woman said, please, let your servant speak a word to my lord, the king. He said, speak. And the woman said, why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in giving this decision, the king convicts himself, inasmuch as the king does not bring his banished one home again. We must all die. We are all like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away life, and he devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. Now I have come to say this to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your servant thought, I will speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his servant. For the king will hear and deliver his servant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the heritage of God. And your servant thought, the word of my lord the king will set me at rest. For my lord the king is like the angel of God to discern good and evil. The Lord your God be with you. Here's the king's response. The king answered the woman, do not hide from me anything I ask you. And the woman said, let my lord the king speak. The king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all of this? And the woman answered and said, as surely as you live, my lord the king, one cannot turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has said. It was your servant Joab who commanded me. It was he who put all these words in the mouth of your servant. In order to change the course of things, your servant Joab did this. But my lord has wisdom, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all things that are on the earth. Then the king said to Joab, behold now, I grant this, go, bring back the young man Absalom. And Joab fell on his face to the ground and paid homage and blessed the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord the king, in that the king has granted the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him dwell apart in his own house. He is not to come into my presence. So Absalom lived apart in his own house and did not come into the king's presence. So what we have right here is the king, his heart is going out to his son Absalom. Absalom has fled the kingdom and is gone. 3 years have gone by, and it still has affected King David. And Joab, who's basically the second one in command underneath David, he sees that his King David, it's affected him. It may have affected his ability to reign as a king or make decisions. If you've ever gone through, you know, your child leaving the home, gone out on their own, you're going to experience, I'm sure, some sadness and some disheartening because of it. And so Joab saw that. And he decided, you know what, I'm going to do something. I'm going to get this woman, this wise woman, I'm going to give her this story to tell. And there's just something about stories that kind of drew David to come to a conclusion. You remember the story of Bathsheba with, when David had the affair with Bathsheba and David committed the wrongs against God, it was Nathan the prophet that came to David and said, hey, David, I've got this problem. One of the people in our land, he's got one sheep, and his neighbor has a lot of sheep, and the neighbor that has all the sheep, he had visitors come into town, and they decide, you know what, I'm not going to slaughter my own sheep. I'm going to go steal from the guy next door, take his one sheep, slaughter it, and that's going to be the food for it. And David's like, how dare he do that? That is so wrong. He should not do that. That man should be punished for it. And then Nathan pointed out just like that. He said, David, you're that man. You stole a sheep, referring to Uriah the Hittite, which was Bathsheba's husband when he had him murdered. And so something about stories would resonate with David to help him come to a conclusion of what to do. And so here we have this woman comes to David and says, hey, David, King David, I have two sons. They got into a fight. One died. The other one's alive. But the rest of the village wants to stone this guy because he committed this murder. The unfortunate thing is he is my only son. This is it. I have nobody else after him. Nobody to inherit everything that belongs to us. And David says, nobody won't harm him. Put that on my tab. Nobody will not harm him. And then the woman says, well, David, wait a second, you have shown mercy to my son, which was a made-up story. Why don't you show mercy to your son? And because of that, David accepted it. It was some reasonable advice that David had considered. And David was a man that considered, I'm sure, a lot of advice. When we talk about rebelliousness today, we tend to turn to a lot of sources to help us with parenting. Especially with children that are rebellious. Many times we turn to television. It's so convenient, isn't it? You just go over, flip on the TV, goodness, it's 2021. Everybody should have a remote or your smartphone. You turn it on and pops up. I'm probably behind in the times, and I don't know who all's out there, but you got Dr. Phil on. And Dr. Phil's got some wonderful advice to give to parents. You may have Oprah on, right? Oprah's got some wonderful advice to give to parents. There was a TV show that we were watching. It was called Nanny 911. Oh, my goodness. If you've ever watched that show, you are so thankful for your household. But it's like a chaotic house, children running rampant. They're drawing on walls. They're chewing out their parents and this and that, and Nanny comes to the rescue, and she offers some words of wisdom to the parents. So we have lots of ways to turn to worldly advice. We have magazines and books, lots of magazines, Parents Magazine, Parenting Magazine. Hey, you even have a book called Parenting for Dummies. We turn to celebrities many times. Celebrities have children, right? And so we keep track of what's going on, maybe on their blog, to find out, you know, how they're handling their children. What does it take for somebody to raise children like that? But let me appeal to you. Our ultimate go-to source needs to come from the one who gives the divine wisdom. And that's God's Word. We need to turn to God's Word. the book that I'm thinking of in God's Word is right out of Proverbs. Proverbs has got a treasure trove of wisdom for parents in there. And as a parent, parents, we need to be turning to the book of Proverbs, not just every so often, but we need to be turning to it every day, because it is chock full of wisdom in there that teaches us how to parent our children, how to raise them, how to help them when they're rebelling against them. Another thing is church. I'm gonna throw a plug in right here for BFG, Pastor Gene. If you're not actively involved in BFG, you need to be. BFG, it's not there. It's not a social club. It's not just something, you know, just show up and just so, you know, you want outsiders to see, hey, I go to church and, yeah, I'm a part of BFG. It's not something to add to your resume. BFG, our Sunday school classes and church, it's there to help us. Parents, I get so excited when I hear other parents and they, you know, you talk to them about your issues that you deal with children and raising them up, but what do you do when they're rebelling, when they're actively sinning or doing things that you know are wrong? And you hear parents saying, you know what, I'm going through the exact same thing. I understand what you're going through. Hey, why don't we pray for each other concerning this? And another thing I really love about BFGs is, and I've shared with Gene about this, a lot of times we put BFGs, we go by age groups. And so we try to get, you know, 20s and 30s. You want people to feel comfortable with, you know, that certain age group. Let me appeal to the older generation. If you're not actively involved in a BFG, and if it's okay with the BFG teachers, go in and get involved with a younger class, a younger group, parents that are raising young children. Get involved with them. When I was attending a church over in Memphis, we were involved in a young adult class while we were there, and we noticed that there was an older couple that was sitting in there with us. And I was like, wait, this is 20s and 30s. Guys, y'all are supposed to be down the hallway, okay, where the 50s and 60s are. But they continued to stay in there. And every time there was a discussion that was raised concerning parenting, they would always provide wisdom for us. And it was always just sound wisdom, I mean, biblical wisdom. And they did it because they had experienced it. I mean, their children had grown up, and they were now adults. But they were providing wisdom to the class for us to better grow through that and help us to become parents. So older generation, if you're not involved in a BFG, get plugged in. And if the BFG teacher would allow you to get involved with a younger class, do that. Get involved with it. We need to go to the source. Our source for parenting advice needs to come from God's Word, needs to be, and also as well, church, BFG. And then finally, just a real quick plug. I don't know if any of y'all listen to this. I've listened to them on the radio. Focus on the Family. There are some things I disagree with, but most of it is very helpful stuff. Listen to it on the radio, and a lot of it is very biblical. And so a lot of great resources that are out there, but that should be our first go-to source when it comes to considering reasonable advice to helping us to handle the rebelliousness of our children. So we have confronting the rebelliousness, considering reasonable advice, but finally my third point, we're almost there, and we're going to conclude on this third point. We need to choose a restorative relationship. We need to choose a restorative relationship. Let's finish out this passage right here. Start in verse 25 of chapter 14, and we're going to go all the way to the end. Now in all Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, for at the end of every year he used to cut it, when it was heavy on him, he cut it. He cut his hair, guys. He weighed the hair of his head, 200 shekels by the king's weight. That's a lot of hair. There were born to Absalom three sons and one daughter whose name was, he named her Tamar. She was a beautiful woman. So Absalom lived 2 years, two full years in Jerusalem without coming into the king's presence. If you do simple math, that's 3 years away from the kingdom. 2 years, he comes back to Jerusalem and lives there, but he still has not seen the king. Verse 29, then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but Joab would not come to him. And he sent a second time, but Joab would not come. Then he said to his servants, see, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Why don't you go and set fire to it? So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Well, what do you think Joab's going to do? Joab arose and went to Absalom at his house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent word to you, come here, that I may send you to the king to ask, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now therefore, let me go into the presence of the king. And if there is guilt in me, let him put me to death. Then Joab went to the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom. So he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground and before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. What you have right here is Absalom's been brought back from Geshur, another country. He's been brought to Jerusalem. But the king's orders are, Absalom is not to come into my presence. I love him, but he's still done wrong. What he's done, he's done wrong, and I don't want to see him right now. But he is to live right here in Jerusalem. So Absalom's living there, not just 1 year, but 2 years. So again, 5 years that he hasn't seen his father, the king. And Absalom's like, you know what? Wasting my time here. I want to see the king. You know, I'm wanting to have that discussion with him about what took place. But the king refuses to bring me in. Joab, can you make a meeting between me and my father so I can at least see him? And Joab refused to do it. He refused to listen to him. And finally, Absalom got his attention. He decided to set Joab's fields on fire so that Joab had to confront him. What do you want? Why'd you do this to me? And Absalom says, hey, I'm sorry about your field, but, you know, I've been calling you, and you haven't been responding to my emails, so you need to set up a date for me to get into the king's presence. He's my father, and I want to see him. So Joab goes to the king, and he says, your son wants to see you. You know, don't know what he wants to say to you, but he wants to see you. So David allows Absalom to come into his presence. And here we have it, the surprise right here. Absalom comes before the king. And Absalom doesn't just stand there and say, hey, Dad, you neglected me. I ran away from you. You haven't pursued me. And then finally, when you do, reluctantly, I'm here in the city, and now you won't even have an audience with me. What's going on? He doesn't do any of that. Do you know what Absalom's first reaction is to do? In that last verse right there, he bows. He humbles himself. He says, in a way, Father, I've done wrong. I did wrong. I shouldn't have done what I did. And David's reaction, it's not to point his finger. I know as parents, we get so angry. I will admit this. I'm guilty of this. Many a times my emotions and anger, they just flood on you. And the first thing you want to think of, you want to confront them, point your finger at them and say, how could you do this? What is wrong with you? Are you, and then you start coming up with names, you know, to come to say it to your children. No, David doesn't do that right here. I love David's response right here. When Absalom bows down before the king, David gets up off the throne, comes down to his son, and kisses him. He welcomes him back into the family. Right here, this is a biblical truth of restoration. After all, as parents, our goal as parents is to continue to have a restorative relationship with our children, even when they rebel. There was a British rock group. Many of y'all probably have heard of them. They were one of my favorite groups growing up when I was little. A group by the name of Genesis. And they had a great singer on the group, drummer called Phil Collins. Well, anyways, Genesis had this one song that came out back in the early 90s. And it's called No Son of Mine. And I want y'all to listen to, this is basically the chorus of this song right here. Listen to it. And that words, No Son of Mine, the title of it, it really hits hard. See, the song is about a young man who has left home because of, there was some issues going on at home. Now, they're not revealed specifically what's going on. It may have been abuse at home, maybe abuse by the father on the mother, or there might have been yelling or screaming. And anyways, the son decides, I can't take this. I'm sick and tired of this. I am leaving home. And so he goes out on the streets. And then when he's out on the streets, he comes to his senses. Well, this is kind of like the prodigal son, right? He realizes something. He says, you know what? I need to be home. I need to be home. Time has gone by, and I need to be home with my family and try and find reconciliation. Listen to the words in the chorus of that. It says this. They say that time is a healer, and now my wounds are not the same. I rang the bell, so he goes up to the doorbell. I rang the bell with my heart in my mouth. I had to hear what he'd, referring to his father, say. He sat me down, and he talked to me. He looked me straight in the eye, and he said, you're no son, you're no son of mine. You're no son, you're no son of mine. You walked out, you left us behind, and you're no son of mine. Oh, his words, how they hurt me, how I'll never forget it. And as the time it went by, I lived to regret it. You're no son of mine. But where should I go and what should I do? You're no son of mine. But I came here for help. Oh, I came here for you. I'm telling you, when I hear those words, I think about that. When Absalom came before David, Absalom did not hear those words. You're no son of mine. He heard the words, I'm sure, you're my son, and he kissed him. As parents, we need to, when we're confronting rebelliousness, seeking advice, our primary goal is restorative relationship. Pastor Gene, you've mentioned this before, church discipline. The reason why we practice church discipline in the church is for the fact that a person has been rebelling against God. You practice discipline in order to bring them back into the church family. It's the same thing with parents. Parents, we need to be reminded that in our relationships with our children, the goal is to restore that relationship. 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds believers of God's intentions when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. It was to bring about reconciliation. Paul wrote, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Parents, we have a ministry of reconciliation when it comes to our rebellious children. Paul continues on, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Real quickly, as we kind of close out, why are we ministers of reconciliation as parents for our children? Because when you look at it through the lenses of the gospel, you see that we have a heavenly Father that we have rebelled against. And thank you, Lord. I mean, that should be part of our worship every day, is thank you, Lord, that God does not, first of all, he confronts our rebelliousness found in God's word. He tells us if we've done wrong right there, it's written for us. So he confronts us with our rebelliousness, and he gives us his wisdom. He imparts his wisdom to us, all for the purpose of reconciling us back to him. Tanita and Angie and Alan, they led our, during VBS, they led our craft and science for our kids. And I believe it was the third or fourth night that they gave out a bookmark on it. And the bookmark has the Roman road on it. And they gave it out to all the kids. And those kids, let me tell you, they got excited about those. They had to make sure that they took those bookmarks home with them. But on that bookmark, it had the Roman road. And it tells us how we have rebelled against God, and God pulls us back into reconciliation. Now, real quickly, I want to go through it. If y'all could just flip to your right to the book of Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I just want, real quickly, want to walk through the Roman road, and then we're going to be prayer and worship and dismiss. Romans chapter 3. Look at this in verse 10 right here. God's word says in chapter 3 of verse 10 of Romans, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. You know what that is? That's rebelliousness. And how many people take part in that? There's nobody that's righteous. Nobody that doesn't rebel against God. And then flip over to verse 23 of that same chapter. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Everybody has rebelled against God. Everybody has turned their back on Him. Everybody has committed sin against Him. We've rebelled. And then I want you to flip to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23, the first part I'm looking at, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Guys, that's our rebelliousness. As children of God, that's our rebelliousness against God. And again, God confronts our rebelliousness. But then look at the last part of that verse 23. Here's God's wisdom to us. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Flip over to chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God imparts His wisdom to us. He knew that we, because of our rebelliousness, we needed to be saved. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take our place on the cross and died for our sins. That's God's wisdom to us. He's imparted His wisdom. And then here's the great part right here. Romans chapter 10. Flip over to it real quickly. Romans chapter 10. As we walk down the Romans road, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, here we see God's reconciliation. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and it's saved. And then skip over to verse 13, a couple verses over. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then finally, chapter 8, verse 1, and we'll stop right there. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Guys, I don't know how God's word spoken to y'all today. It certainly spoke to me this week, and I'm so grateful that He led me to this passage right here. But folks, fathers, mothers, we're not perfect. As parents, we're going to make mistakes. Our children are going to make mistakes. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to rebel. They're going to do things that you know should not be right. Well, guess what? We've all done that. We've done that against the Heavenly Father. And so again, when we look at our parenting through the eyes of the gospel, we see that we've all rebelled against God, and we need to seek God's wisdom and then follow through with reconciliation. Just like Absalom came before the king's throne and bowed down, we need to humble ourselves before an almighty king who is willing to come, welcome us back, and in a way kiss us on the cheek and just open up His arms to us. We're going to pray and allow the worship team to come on up, and we'll continue in worship. But I wanted to present the gospel this morning, and we're not going to have a time of invitation. But if there is, you felt like, you know, God's leading you, maybe you've realized that you've been running in rebellion against God. Maybe you've been running away from God. Maybe you've been that rebellious child to your parents and to our Heavenly Father, and you want to seek reconciliation. We can help you. Pastor Gene and myself and the team here at Hampton Heights, we can help point you in that way through God's Word, and we can show you how to be reconciled back to God. And we'll be at the back here in the church lobby area by the information desk. But come, grab us, grab our hands, tell us, you know, what you would like to do, and we'll help you with that. But we're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue in worship. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord God, this narrative that took place between David and his children, Lord, it's powerful. It points to a man who is revered by many as probably one of the greatest people that walked on this earth, King David. And yet King David, though he was mighty on the battlefield and mighty as a king, yet, Lord, showed times of weakness as a parent. And I think we've all been through that. Lord, we look for wisdom in how to be guided to parent our children. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us to turn to the first wisdom that we need to turn to, and that is the Bible. We need to turn to you. We need to seek instruction from you first and foremost. So, Lord, help us to do that. And I pray that if there is one in this building today, Lord God, that has not been reconciled to you, again, they've been running away from you, but they know that the true life and true happiness comes when we're reconciled back to you. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to their hearts right now. Said, today is a day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not when we think our last day on earth will be, because we never know when our last day will be here on this earth. But today is the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would speak to that person's heart, and Lord God, lead them to be reconciled back to a loving and wonderful Father as you are. This is our prayer that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.